Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If I were ever to have a retail business, I think almost the first thing I would try to do after I got that little business going is start a gift card division. Did you know that gift cards have got to be one of the most ingenious things that retailers have ever done? Did you know that 3 to 5% of gift cards never even get used? So imagine that. You go buy a $100 gift card to Roadhouse, and on average, Roadhouse only has to provide $95 worth of food. They're already getting a $5 bonus. And it gets even better from the retailer's standpoint. Only about 85% of those gift cards even get used in the first 6 months, which means that 15% of them, when they finally get used 6 months or later, it's value that is 6 months from now. So that $15 steak now costs $17 or $16. And so retailers make a pile of money off of gift cards. Now, I love gift cards, okay? We use them. And if you don't like them, just go ahead and give them to us. But we love gift cards. But there's a lot of folks that it's like, oh, it's only got $3 left on it, and they throw it away. Who's getting that money? Not the person that gave them the gift. It's the retailer. It's a great deal. Now, I bring all this up because I wanted you to get thinking about the fact that there are so many things that have been given to us that we don't ever take advantage of. And unfortunately, it's probably a lot more than just 3 to 5%, like gift cards. There are so many things that come into our life that are designed by God to make life better, to enhance life, to help life be a flourishing experience. And yet we just leave it there on the shelf. When I went to one of the community group Christmas parties, you know, and they did the white elephant gift exchange, the thing I got was a $15 Whataburger gift card. I love Whataburger. I never can go to it unless Vicky's not hungry. I mean, she just doesn't eat that kind of stuff. That's why she looks like she does and I look like I do. But anyway, you know, I love Whataburger. But you know what? I had that Whataburger gift card in my wallet and I forgot it was there. And so one day I was cleaning out my wallet. Now it's sitting in a drawer. And I forget that it's there. Now, we've probably been to Whataburger 5-6 times since Christmas. I've been there. Vicky's gone through the drive-thru with me, you know, but she didn't order anything except for the water. But you know, it's a great gift card, $15, two meals. Haven't taken advantage of it. Now, I bring all that up, like I said, because there are so many things in our life that are like that. And today, we're going to look, as we wrap up this study in Leviticus, we're going to look at two things, kind of related things, that were part of Israel's life, that were designed by God to make life better. But they were a bit like gift cards. Now, just a review. When you look at the book of Leviticus, it basically kind of lays out like this. There's first all that information about the sacrifices, and then here's who the priests are and how the priests are supposed to be. Here's this lifestyle that you're supposed to live. And then the final thing is, here's your holiday season. Because like we've said a couple times, you know, when you look at the special days that a nation observes, you can learn a lot about the nation. I mean, Labor Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving. You just look at those things right there, it tells you an awful lot about the United States of America. You can learn a lot of history. You can learn a lot about our values, or at least what our values are supposed to be. Well, we looked at those feasts. And today we're going to move from the feast to one last chapter that tells about two very, very special years that they had. The first one is what is called the sabbatical year or the Sabbath year. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. So the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. Remember, he got all of this information at Mount Sinai. The Israelites came out of Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, went to Mount Sinai, and that's where they got the Ten Commandments. That's where they got the blueprints for building the tabernacle and all the articles that were supposed to be part of that worship center. And then Moses got the book of Leviticus, which is essentially their constitution as a nation. Here's how life is supposed to be. See, you're no longer the family of Israel. Remember, Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You're no longer the children of Israel, the family of Israel. You are now the nation of Israel. And nations have to have a constitution, a set of bylaws. What's your bylaws? How are you supposed to function? That's the book of Leviticus. So the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Now I want you to speak once again to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land," okay, because all of this was preparation because they were there at Mount Sinai getting all that good stuff, but then they were supposed to head up and take the land that God had promised to give Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. "So when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath." The word Sabbath basically means rest, but it also has related to it the word seven, number seven. "It shall have a rest to the Lord." Here's the deal, verse 3. 6 years you are to sow your fields, and 6 years you are to prune your vineyards and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your fields nor prune your vineyards. I mean, no farming that year, no harvesting that year. Just take the time off. Your harvest after growth, you don't reap it. Your grapes of untrimmed vines, you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. And all of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food. You yourself, your males, your female slaves, your hired man, your foreign residents, those who live with you as aliens. You know, essentially what he's saying, okay, you off of your field, you can go out there and the stuff that grows wild, you can pick it and provide for your family. But you're not to go out there and provide, pick a whole bunch of it so that you can take it to market and sell it. It's a Sabbath year, a year of rest, a year to take off. Even your cattle, the animals that are in your land, they shall have all the crops to eat. So here's what's this sabbatical year is like. Every seventh year, they weren't supposed to plant, they weren't supposed to harvest. Elsewhere it says you're supposed to give the land a rest. And then you can write this down. We won't take the time to go over to it, but in Deuteronomy 15, one of the things that was supposed to happen is you were supposed to cancel all debts. You know, Mike owes me $1,000. It's the sabbatical year. I'm supposed to forgive the debt. You know, I owe someone else $5,000. We get to the sabbatical year. They're supposed to forgive that debt. Now, elsewhere, when he explains all this, it's like, okay, Richard, if you're going to lend Mike $1,000, and next year is the sabbatical year, and you know you're obligated to pay him to forgive that debt, you better think twice about lending him $1,000. You better ask him what is his plan. I mean, it's okay to sit and say, okay, now can you really pay this back before next year? Because next year I'm going to have to forgive this, and I'm not really into charity, you know, at least not that kind of charity. Can you pay it back? I mean, there was responsibility that was supposed to be on both sides there. Don't be dumb and just go lending someone $1,000,000 and then next year you have to forgive it. But in the sabbatical year, debts were canceled. It's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Everybody kind of started with a fresh slate. All those credit card bills wiped out. That mortgage wiped out. Those car loans, everybody started. But of course, now the credit card place wasn't supposed to just give you a $30,000 credit limit. They don't go lending you $50,000 for a $45,000 car. You don't go buying this kind of a piece of property if you can't pay it off. And the bank isn't supposed to lend you that. I mean, debts were supposed to be short and compressed in. I mean, you got 6 years to pay it off, and if you can't handle it in 6 years, then you probably ought to be thinking twice about doing it. That's how God wanted it set up for them. Remember, one of the key things that you got to remember about this sermon in particular is this was written to them, not to us. He's not saying, okay, here's economic policy for 2019. It's just there's some principles here. And in their economy, as God set up their nation, he wanted short-term loans. And at the end of those at the end of that 6 year, forgive it. It's a pretty good deal. The next part, the year of Jubilee. Look at this. It starts in verse 8. Now, here's the deal, okay? Now, I want you to count off 7 Sabbaths of year. So, 49 years, okay? I know this is math and you got to do it in your head, but 7 times 7 is 49. Sabbath year is every seventh year. 7 of them, that's 49 years. Now, commentators are a little split on it. Did this happen in the 49th year, or did it happen in the 50th year? Most seem to think it happened in the 50th year, but there is that little debate if you ever go reading a little bit more in depth on it. But here's the deal. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn, or sometimes they call them shofar. Yeah, that's our era. A shofar. You shall then sound the ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. 10th day of the 7th month. That kind of sounds a little familiar. Oh, yeah, I remember when we talked about the Day of Atonement, one of those feasts, it was on the 7th month, the 10th day. We're going to sound this ram's horn. It's on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the ram's horn throughout the land. Then shall thus you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And I know you all know this, but remember back in Genesis 4 when it was telling us about all the original people that came after Adam and Eve? There was a guy down about the 7th generation from Adam and Eve named Jubal, and he is the father of music, and music is often associated with celebration and fun and excitement. That's why the word jubilee comes from. It's going to be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property. Whoa, we'll talk about that here in a minute. And each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, you shall not reap, it's aftergrowth, nor shall you gather in from any of the untrimmed vines. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you, you shall eat its crops out of the field. So let me put a few things up there. Every 50th year, again, no planting, no harvesting, because it's a Sabbath year, we're going to cancel debts. And we're also going to do something that is really cool. We're going to set the slaves free. A lot of times those slaves were slaves because they'd gotten so far in debt to us that they just basically had to sell themselves to us. And we're going to set them free. There is a liberation. Look at verse 10. You shall proclaim a release throughout the land. Okay, we're kind of being a little casual here. Who knows where that phrase is inscribed in something really cool? What, Josh? Yeah, that's on the Liberty Bell. That's why they called it the Liberty Bell. It's like when they rang it, we are free. So slaves are set free, and then land returned to the original family. Now this was unique. Let me just talk about this for a minute. This thing happens only once every 50 years. Now if you think about it, Moses himself said that the average person's going to live to be 70 or 80 years old, okay? That's about the lifespan we have now. There's a few people that live longer, but a lot of people that die younger. And so 70 or 80 years. So if this thing happens only once every 50 years, essentially every adult will experience it at least once. A few lucky people might get to experience it in their early 20s, and then they get to experience it in their 70s. But most of us, it only happens once in a lifetime. It's pretty cool. This is a special, special thing. Now, I think there's really probably only two times in my life that were a little bit like this. One was when I was 17. It was 1976, July 4th, our nation's 200th birthday. And you know what? It's, ironically, it occurred on a Sunday. Anyone remember that? You got to be in the Revis community group or older to remember this stuff, okay? July 4th, 1976. I remember, you know what we were supposed to do? It was the bicentennial of our nation at 1 o'clock Central Time, but I was living in Salt Lake. So at noon, 12 Mountain Standard Time, for 1 minute, everyone in the nation was supposed to go out and do what? Ring a bell for 1 minute. So we're in church. By that time, my brother had actually become the pastor of the church. And, you know, I'm thinking, this is kind of cool. I'm 17. I just graduated from high school a month or so earlier. And I'm thinking, we're going to get out early, and we're going to get to go stand on the curb and ring the bells, you know? And my brother's just preaching, and he's just in his final couple minutes, and we hear all of the kids out on the street ringing the bells. We missed it, but, you know, forgot his sermon, but I forgot, remembered the fact that I missed the bells ringing. That was one big event, okay? Once in a lifetime. How many times does your nation turn 200 years old? Probably the other big, big event for me, and I'm sure it was a big event for most of you that are, you know, less than a little bit older than 25 years old. You remember when the millennium came. 1999, December 31st, and then all of a sudden it became 2000. Julia had been born 3 days before. And so one of the things we did, Paul Tyer, who was the youth pastor at the time, We did this huge watch night service. And, of course, you got to be in the Revis community group to know what a watch night service is, too. But that's like where churches used to have New Year's Eve parties without alcohol. They were fun anyway. So some of you aren't tracking. Boy, you guys must have all been at prom last night with all the other people. So here's the deal. You know, we had this big party, and I remember right before, you know, about 11:30, I ran home because I wanted to be with Vicky. I didn't really want to be with y'all on that, you know, when it passed. But, you know, after that, really wasn't much that changed. Except now we had to write checks with a 2,000. This is back when we wrote checks. But when the year of Jubilee came, everything was supposed to be different. Now, it was big when the sabbatical year happened, every 7 years. But this is like the sabbatical year on steroids. Because look at that bottom thing there. See, slaves were supposed to be set free, particularly if they were in your slave because of debt. They're supposed to be let free after 7 years. But that last one, the land was returned to the original family. Do you remember what that was about? When they came into the land, one of the things God had Joshua do before he died was they kind of had a lottery system, and every family got a portion of land. These 20 acres belong to the Hornocks. These 20 acres belong to the Smiths. These 20 acres belong to the Tuttlebys. These 20 acres belong to the Joneses. And that's your family property. That's your family inheritance. And as they were parceled out, God made it really, really clear. You know what? You guys are just stewards of the land. I own the land. It's my land. And God made that really clear through Moses. God made that really clear through Joshua. And so, Hornocks, you guys are going to be stewards of these 20 acres. You guys are going to be stewards of those 20 acres. But what happens? Well, I'm not that great of a steward. And so I overextend myself and I overspend and I neglect. And so I've got to sell some of my acreage over to the Joneses. Now I got 10 and they got 30. Well, my sons were just like me, and so they had to sell off some of the land. So now we're down to 5 acres. And now the Joneses have 35 acres. And it just goes and goes and goes. And then guess what happens when little John Hornock gets to experience the year of Jubilee? He all of a sudden is liberated from all the mistakes that Grandpa Richard and Dad Jonathan made. And guess what? He gets to go back to being steward over the family land, the 20 acres. That's what it means. See that? See that in the passage there? It's at the end of verse 10. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. That's another cool feature. I mean, finally, Emily and Caroline have to come back and move to Texarkana and live here. You know, you have to come home. This is where we are. I mean, it was like this time when everyone and everything kind of went back to the way God wanted it. Now, some of you are probably getting a little nervous and saying, what is he teaching? We're not teaching political science here. We're just looking at what God had for them. Okay? This was written to them, but it is for us because there's some principles here. And so here's what I want to do as I wrap this up. I want to draw out three principles from the sabbatical year and from the year of Jubilee that I think really have some interesting application for us, okay? Just give you three words to kind of hang these things on if you want to look at them. Here's the thing that's fascinating. The sabbatical year, they observed it some. But there was at least 500 years when they totally ignored it. And you know what's interesting? There's absolutely no place in Scripture that tells about them observing the sabbatical year. hey, I was a slave. I owed this guy big time money. I got myself so far extended to it. But the seventh year came, he let me loose. There's not one instance in Scripture where that happens. I mean, there's plenty of illustrations about someone who wasn't, you know, it was very possessive in a good way about his family land. I'm not going to give it away because this was God's inheritance to me. I'm a steward of these 20 acres. But there's no illustration of the sabbatical year, and we know for a fact that for 500 years, they never did it. And you know what's even worse? They never, ever observed the year of Jubilee. Think about it. This was like a gift card that God gave to them, and they totally ignored it. They set it on the shelf. And you know, I got to thinking about it, and I thought, why wouldn't they have observed the Sabbath year? Why wouldn't they have observed the year of Jubilee? I mean, what a great thing. Okay, you know, that's not for us. Different situation. But why wouldn't they, as God's people, with God as their king, why wouldn't they have done it? And quite frankly, I think it was the Joneses' fault. Because these stupid Hornocks squandered away all their stuff. And the Joneses now were custodians of 35 acres. They probably had all 40 acres since if it was really the Hornocks. And the Hornocks are living in an apartment. And the Joneses were like, I ain't giving my money, my stuff back. It's like, I'm not going to give away. This is my stuff. It's mine. They had forgotten that basic principle that, you know what, I'm just here as a steward of these 20 acres. And I've now increased them to 40 acres. Maybe if they're really good, they probably had increased it to 100 acres. And you're telling me just because it is the year of Jubilee, I've got to give it back? That's what God said I had to do. That would challenge their faith. And I think probably the most logical reason as to why they never, ever implemented these policies is because they just didn't trust God enough to obey Him. And so here's the question for me. Here's the question for you. Do I trust God enough to obey Him fully? Now again, you can relax. I mean, what you inherited from your family, what you've earned, God isn't saying, okay, you got to give it back to the Smiths who squandered it away, you know, and your dad, your grandfather got it. That's not the point. The point is here's an illustration of something God put in place and they didn't have enough faith to follow. They didn't have enough faith to implement it. I mean, what was going on? It might have been in their mind, this is my land. And God said, we got that wrong. It's my land, God says. You are a steward of it. That's why, by the way, every seventh year, no planting, no harvesting. I want my land to have the rest. And I'll provide for you. Remember out in the wilderness? 6 days of manna. But I'm going to make that sixth day of manna stretch to last for the seventh day. You know what? On that seventh year, you don't have to worry about putting a crop in. You don't have to worry about getting a crop out and taking it to market and selling. I will provide. You can trust me to obey me. And you know what? They never could do it. You know what? You're inheriting 100 acres, but next year, in obedience to me, I want that land that belonged to those other families to go back to them, and your 100 acres is going to shrink back to 20 acres. Do you trust me enough to obey me? Now, God doesn't ask us to do that with our land. He doesn't ask us to do that with our houses. But you know, there are plenty of things in our life that God asks us to trust Him. I mean, giving, for example, makes absolutely no sense. God says, give to me, and I'll take care of you. I mean, the whole thing about the manna and the Sabbath year of, in 6 days, I'll give you enough to cover 7 days. In 6 years, I'll give you enough to cover 7 years. And guess what? That seventh year is kind of a, I mean, it's not a vacation, but it's a little bit like a vacation. I mean, you take the people that are farmers today, hey, next year you don't have to plant and you don't have to harvest. They're like, whoa, that sounds pretty good. Okay, there's still other work that had to be done, animals to be fed, things like that. But boy, you just took away 30 or 40, 50% of my work. I can relax. Guess what? I can have some margin in my life. I don't have to burn the candle at both ends. I don't have to put in these 75-hour-a-week work schedules. Because God said, honor me, and I'll make it last. I'll give you in 6 days what will last for 7 days. I'll give you in 6 years what will last for 7 years. That's a direct translation to the whole principle of giving. Because what does God say? God says, honor me with the first fruit. So when you write a check to this church, or when you give as God has directed you, I mean, from the world standpoint, that makes no sense. Because you need that money. You could use that money. And God says, no, give as I've instructed you to, as I've called you to. You can trust me to obey me. That comes loud and clear through the sabbatical year and through the year of Jubilee. And yet I find most of us struggle with that, because I need that money. And so what do we tend to do? We tend to give out of our leftovers as opposed to our first fruits. Let me just give you an experience here. I have found through the years, and I think Scripture actually backs it up, when I don't give the way I should, it's not like, whoa, we got so much extra money. Quite frankly, I feel tighter in those seasons when I don't give as I should than I do in those seasons when I give like I'm supposed to. There's a verse in Malachi Malachi 2, I think it is, where God says, I'm going to rebuke the locusts that eat your crops. When I'm giving as I'm supposed to give, this is my experience, my tires last longer, my water heater lasts longer, my air conditioning works, my kids don't have cavities that cost me money. I mean, it's like the money goes further, and I feel more financial liberation in those times, even though I'm giving money away. Those times when I look at my bills and I say, man, there's no way in the world Fellowship's going to have to find something else this month, and I keep that money, it's tight. And I can guarantee you, and I bet we could stop here and I could have 20 people stand up that say, you know what, that's exactly my experience. This is no different than what God was challenging them to do. Do you have the faith to obey me? I mean, and I'm just talking about money here. I mean, do you have the faith to hold to the convictions that you should have, that are clearly taught in Scripture about things like gender, things like marriage, things about priority, things about relationships and reconciliation and all those things? Do you have the faith to obey God about all of those things, even though the world says, you do that, you are going to be miserable. You do that, your career is going to start going down, not up. You make those kind of commitments, you keep those kind of standards, that, I mean, you just might as well be heading for the door. Those are not the kind of things that employers reward in this day and age. Do you have the faith to obey? As I've said a couple times already, Israel did not have the faith to obey the sabbatical year, and they definitely didn't have the faith to obey the Jubilee year, to implement it. I just can't do that. And yet God was saying, this is supposed to be a celebration. And I've designed it so that at least one time in every adult's life, they would experience the liberation of freedom. And they would experience how I can take and provide for you as never before. Now, I've already kind of covered the money thing, but let me add one more thing to it. Think about it. Debts were supposed to be forgiven every 7 years. Now, okay, this was to them, for us. There's a lot of stuff to us, and there's not anything in that stuff that's to us that says everything needs to be financed for 6 years or less. I mean, I remember some guy that he tried to guilt trip me numerous times about the fact that I took out a 30-year mortgage on my house. And, you know, he thought debts, I mean, it's a scriptural principle. Debts ought to be paid off in 7 years. He had a doctorate. I had a doctorate. And he never could understand that his doctorate was in something that actually paid big money, and mine is something that paid big eternal rewards. And I'm like, hey, it doesn't work that way. Not everyone can buy, you know, a house that big or a house that meets all their needs and get it paid off in 5 years. I'm not in love with interest, believe me. But I don't see that in Scripture. Okay, so don't get nervous and saying, oh my goodness, I was going to get ready to buy that Escalade, and they want to finance it for 8 years. I got to see if I can squeeze it into seven. But really, if you're going to be technical, it should be squeezed into six. And then you just get the oars to forgive the debt anyway. But if that's probably harder anyway. So that's not it. But it does say something to us about debt. Just vaguely about debt. I mean, some of us, the way we use our credit cards, it's just ridiculous how much we've got accumulated on it. And, I mean, we're looking at 20 years of getting out of it. And even then, we won't, because then it'll be even further. We just keep building it up and building it up and building it up. I mean, there's just some wisdom here that might be found, okay? But here's the last thing. You know, the year of Jubilee, one of the reasons God put it in there was that whole thing of experiencing that complete and total liberation from the bondage that so easily accumulates with life. There's an old song written by a guy named Michael Card, if you remember who he is. Let me read the verses here. The Lord provided a time for the slaves to be set free, for the debts to all be canceled, so His chosen ones could see. His deep desire was for forgiveness. He longed to see their liberty, and His yearning was embodied in the year of Jubilee. At the Lord's appointed time, His deep desire became a man, the heart of all true jubilation, and with joy we understand. In His voice we hear a trumpet sound that tells us we are free. He is the incarnation, Jesus, of the year of Jubilee. to be so completely guilty, given over to despair, and then to look into your judge's face and see your Savior there. Jubilee, Jubilee. It's Jesus who is our Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free. Jesus is the Jubilee. You know, so many of the things we've seen in the book of Leviticus, in reality, totally point to the ultimate sacrifice made for us in Jesus Christ. And this final thing about how they were even supposed to handle their economy points to Christ and the incomplete and total liberation that comes through Him. And so just as I wrap up, I've got to ask the question. I mean, have you really and truly experienced that Jubilee? I mean, you may have come here to church, but I mean, have you ever come to the place where you've really trusted, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He made for you? If you've never trusted Christ, I mean, you can do it right there in your heart. It's not a matter of coming forward, sticking up your hand, jumping through some hoop. It is a matter of simply trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did for you. And let me tell you this. I'm confident that many, if not all of us, have. But I think at the same time, there's another question that we've got to finish. And that is, am I experiencing that real Jubilee consistently? I think most of us as believers, we just feel so much bondage and so much weight. And I mean, we are heavy laden. You know, we got a schedule we've got to keep. We don't have any margin. I mean, take a year off. I can't even take Saturdays off. I can't even take Sundays off. I can't trust God for this. I can't trust God for that. I mean, we're still trying to earn our way back in because of that sin back there. I mean, are you really experiencing that year of Jubilee that is yours because of Christ? Jesus is our Jubilee. I mean, is life good? Is life good for you? If it's not good for you, then something's missing. If you and I are constantly so weighed down because of issues and pain and broken relationships and too much financial debt because of our stupidity to not obey God in the first place, I mean, life's not supposed to be that way, folks. I'm not a health and wealth prosperity preacher. You know that. But life for the child of God should be flourishing. It should be good. And if it's not good for you, you need to find a couple minutes to get alone by yourself and say, okay, God, what is wrong? Because the problem is not you. I mean, look what you did for Israel and look what you've done for me. Maybe as a child of God, I'm sitting here bummed out because I had to give away 80 of my acres, and I'm not focusing on the 20 acres that God left in my hands. I'm sitting here angry that people don't like me or respect me or value me. I missed that promotion. My wife spent too much. My husband's lazy. My kids aren't acting the way they're supposed to. We get so angry and upset and weary because we've just got so much and you know, and then someone talks about margin in our lives. We don't have margin. We hardly have margin to go to the bathroom. I mean, if that's your life, let me just tell you, something's wrong. If you as a child of God are not experiencing that Jubilee that comes through Jesus Christ, something's wrong. And I would encourage you to get alone with God and get with His Word and maybe get with a mentor, some kind of a spiritual advisor, not just anyone, someone who is biblically based, and say, I need help. Jesus is my jubilee and my life stinks. And I know it's not supposed to be that way. God called me to holiness, and quite frankly, I'm not there because I'm not even experiencing the jubilee that comes through Jesus. If that's your situation as a child of God, don't leave today and forget what we just talked about. I mean, I know there are hard times. God puts us through painful times. But at the same time, in the midst of that pain, in the midst of those horrible circumstances, there is at the core of our being Jesus Christ, who's a jubilee. And if we can't see that, we can't sense that, we can't feel that, it's because something has eclipsed it. And God said, I sent Jesus to die for you, to liberate you, so that you're no longer a slave to sin, you're no longer a slave to money, you're no longer a slave to status or what other people think or how many likes you get on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. I have liberated you as a child of God, and I want you to experience that joy, that peace, that sweetness of life. Do you know that? Are you really experiencing it? If that is not the case, don't leave and just forget this. There is a jubilee that Jesus died on the cross to give to you. And He wants you to experience it to the full. And if there's something that's keeping you from it, God wants you to take that to the cross and nail it there so that you can have that joy of setting your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank You for this final illustration out of Leviticus. Father, I know there might be some here that have never experienced Jesus Christ at all. I pray, Father, today that the gospel would have been clear enough that the Holy Spirit could draw them to You and that they would believe in the One who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, if there's someone here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that today they would trust and they would receive that free gift of salvation. Father, for the rest of us who have trusted Christ, I pray today would be a bold rebuke, Father, because I think too many of us, we're burdened. We're stretched. We don't have time to do anything, let alone take a sabbatical. We don't have any extra money to enjoy and give because we just spent it to the max or leveraged ourselves to the max. There's broken relationships. There's hurt feelings. There's sin that has never gone, we've never gone back and dealt with it properly and confessed and sought reconciliation. Father, there's too many people here that are just angry. They don't like what You did in their lives. You made them give back 80% of what they thought was theirs. Father, I pray that today we would be people that would experience the joy of Jesus Christ, the jubilee I thank you that when we look into our judge's face, we see our Savior. And Father, help us today to help us to experience that jubilee. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.